Now we're on. Hi. We're there. Good. See, in heaven there will be no tech. I always say that. It just won't be. If there's no need of lamp or light or any of that stuff in heaven, like it says in Revelation 22, there won't be any need for sound either. So we just won't need it. For Christ will be our sound. I mean, that would be the literal. That says Christ will be there all, so that means, never mind. Anyway, you probably know I'm a little goofy, and I will goof a little here and there during this, but for me, this is not a sermon necessarily. It's kind of it's not a discussion, because I don't want you talking back to me either. That makes me feel really uncomfortable. So, But we are going to just kind of extrapolate a little bit. Like I said, worship is a funny word these days. It means a lot of different things. It's interesting how we change words and we change the meaning of words over time. I can tell you, as an old guy now who's been in music forever, since I was 17, I told you that story probably last week, but I started when I was 17 professionally, and so I've been doing this quite a long time, but going through the whole contemporary Christian music phase, you know, when all of it was coming, even early in the Larry Norman stuff. Listen, let me make a book plug. You got to get my book. It's out there, okay? It just came out this year. Wallpaper Worship is what it's called. And the very last appendix in there is a story. It's a true story about Larry Norman. Those of you who don't know who Larry Norman is, you just need to read the story and in the book. So you have to buy the book to get the story. So anyway, but worship means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And for the most part today, it just means worship. It's become a word that we use for a style of music. It just kind of means it's a style of music. And it's funny, because for years, I know my parents would say this. Well, we've always done it this way. My dad was a pastor. He was a chaplain in the military. He served as a Baptist. He served with Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, etc. And even in the staff meetings, there was the Catholic priest there, because they would have the masses at different times. They got to trade off the building and all that. So it's everybody meetings. It's a really broad, broad view of the Christian worship experience that I grew up with. And in some ways, that's kind of a curse, because I've seen it in so many ways. I've been just captivated by the Spirit of God listening to something in Latin, and I don't even know Latin, but I hear the priest say something about Agnus Dei, and he lifts up the elements, and I go, oh, I know who he's talking about. I know this one. I know Christ, and I know what that sacrifice meant for me, and that I worship in that moment in a cathedral in France someplace when we're on the road. At the same time, I can sit in through a Bethel-type style worship experience, and it's just awesome. It's just awesome. Musically, I'm bored, but it's awesome, okay? Because the Spirit of God is there, and people are connecting. So there's all kinds of flavors to this. But we become unbiblical in our thinking as well as in our nomenclature if we continue to use the word worship simultaneously to mean just simply music, or a style of music, or a repertoire of music, or a genre of music within a genre of music. Worship is a genre of gospel music. It's an interesting concept, but it's just a cultural view. It's not really a biblical view. I'm not even going to get into that this morning. But in writing a book on worship, there's no way I could leave Psalm 100 out. Psalm 100 are just five little verses, okay? And we're going to just extrapolate those together. Let me just lead you through this, and we'll just look and see what's there. It's a great psalm. Can you guys see that well enough to read it together? Not the advertisement on the bottom, but the top. Speaking of the advertisement on the bottom, let's see it together. Let's say it together. You ready? In fact, let's stand as we say it. Why don't we do that? Except Bethany, she has a baby in her arms, and so does Carly. All right, here we go together. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You may take a seat. in the typical evangelical way, because we all have very short attention spans, we're going to look at three things. And they all start with a P. This drives Pat crazy because his name starts with a P. So that's a fourth P. Anyway. As I was going through this psalm, I'm going, man, there's really some really cool cross-biblical things that we can take from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that are contained here. And I'm sure when David wrote this, King David wrote this one, he didn't think this way. He was just writing out of, you know, the Spirit of God leading him to write this, and just out of his own experience of just praise to God. But in so doing, he didn't just talk about his own experience here. Oh, I just love God, man. He's just always going to be for me. You know, he just pulls me out. And there's many psalms like that. He just pulled me out of the mire, man. It's just, my life just is terrible. There's tons of those kinds of psalms in there, and I'm so glad that they're there, because I feel that way. I'm sure you do too, right? Many times we feel like that, and so it's great to go to a psalm that says, when are you going to take care of this, God? You ever felt that way? You might feel that way this morning. Who knows, right? But it's so great because the scriptures speak to everything. And even this body of work that we call the Psalms, there's 150 of them. Does anybody have 119 memorized? If you do, you get a prize. Okay? All right. See, you guys are so smart. You know, I could say that to a different audience. They go, what? You know, but you guys know the Word of God. So praise God. Those of you who were clueless on that one, Psalm 119 is like pages and pages and pages and pages. It's the longest one. So that's the deal. So let's look at this. The first couple of verses, we're going to talk about his praise. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. The next verses reveal to us his power. Know that the Lord himself is God. It's he who's made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And finally, the last part of this talks about his plan. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's talk about his praise. Shout. Here's three different translations, okay, of that verse. The New American Standard says it this way: shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The Revised Standard Version, which not many people use anymore, but I chose it because it's just a little different. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, that's interesting because we don't really use the RSV much, but that's the one everybody remembers. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And finally, in honor of Eugene Peterson's The Message, on your feet now, applaud God. See, that's really consistent with military ministry right there. You know, I just died, but now that one makes sense to me, you know. All right, on your feet, you goons, and let's worship, you know. So, now the chaplains don't talk that way, but, you know, some of the sergeant majors do. And so, anyway, his praise, not my praise. I get up on the platform, I've sung all my life on the platform to the applause of many people, and doing a concert's a lot more fun than preaching, because at a concert situation, they applaud you after every song. Oh, wasn't that nice? They don't do that when you're preaching. See, I just made a great point, and you didn't applaud. You don't applaud after each point that I make, see, you know, right? It's about his praise, not mine on the platform, not yours as you're sitting there. It's about him. That's why we gather. We gather to praise him, don't we? Now you think, okay, well, that's really fundamental. I've known that since I was a believer, you know, back 80 years ago when I accepted Christ. I understand that. But look at what else it says. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now this is so cool. We kind of know one another. We're kind of a small group. Last night we got here to rehearse and kind of go through our songs and all this stuff. And I'm clueless on this sound system. It's just way too advanced for me. And Paul was here. You didn't know I was going to use you as an illustration, did you? Well, he was. And you know what he was doing? He was cleaning things up and doing stuff and, you know, making sure everything was ready and blah, blah, blah. And then he came in and I said, Paul, can you help? And he said, sure. And he came in here and he served. He's a great example, what he did last night, of serve the Lord with gladness. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're serving and you just don't really feel glad about it? Of course. We all have been in those situations. Some of us are in that this morning, right? I can see from some of your faces, you're going, Yeah. We've all been there, where we're asked to serve, or we're going, okay, I really need to serve. I don't want to serve, but I need to serve. Well, there's a command here. Serve him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Yeah, I want to live there. I really do. It's a lot more fun than serving with ungladness. Come before him with joyful singing. He wants us to sing. And see, that's really important. It's always been important to him that we come before him to sing. Now, this morning as you were singing, you guys were into it this morning. It was really cool. You weren't, and this is, I've told you this before. When Angela and I came here, we just walked randomly in the door, but we stood outside on the porch listening. And what we heard was this body of believers joyfully singing. It didn't sound great. And some of you this morning were off pitch. Okay? I could hear you, you know. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. God doesn't care. What he wants is for us to come together and joyfully sing together. And I teach worship leaders all over the country. I've taught this workshop all over the world. I've taught it on 5 different continents through the years, where a lot of this content from the book comes from. You got to buy the book. And it's this. It's that if I'm leading, or a, quote, worship leader is leading, but nobody's participating, then this is not a leader. Because leaders have followers, right? That's what makes them a leader. If nobody's following me up here, then I can't really call myself a worship leader. Now, my paycheck at this big mega church that I'm on staff at might say, you're getting paid to be the worship leader. But if nobody's following you and I'm just performing songs for everybody, we need to revisit what I'm doing. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to just pass some of those kind of workshops on to people based on this. Come before him with joyful singing. In order to sing, we need songs. Go backwards. We need songs. Now, this is interesting because all through the scriptures, there are songs. Of course, David, right? That's the easy one to remember. He had a harp, which is kind of weird. But I mean, you know, when you think of a harp, you think of a cherub. And when you think of a cherub, you think of somebody who's like a really chubby baby, right? With little wings, you know, and stuff. So I have to get those pictures out of my mind. But David had a guitar. He could rock, he could shred. And he could shred so good that King Saul's like, wow, the demons are fleeing. It's probably because the volume was so high, right? It was like, you know, they're just, okay. But I mean, he was doing his thing, right? And he was joyfully singing. He had songs. And it's cool because in the Psalms, we have many of those songs. Guess what else we have? We have songs in the Psalms by Moses. Moses wrote a lot of those, okay? We don't talk about that much, but he did. The first song, at least that I know of in my deep biblical research, was in Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. When they crossed the Red Sea, the army was slaughtered and drowned right in front of them. What's the first thing they do? They sing. They joyfully sing. And it says that the ladies danced. Men don't dance, right? That well. We do the overbite. So maybe that's what the Hebrew men were doing. I don't know. But I'm just saying, it does say that the ladies were singing and they led that time of just corporate singing, joyful singing. The song of Deborah in Judges is a real challenge. I mean, I tell songwriters, I want to see somebody write the song of Deborah as a new worship song. It's all about driving a tent peg through the brain of the enemy guy who was there, who fell asleep in the tent. And she goes, bam, kills him, blood's everywhere. And I'm going, what a great worship song that would be. But Song of Deborah, what did she do? She joyfully sang. Hannah, who our pastor Pat just talked about this morning to introduce the elements of communion. It's a great, great song that she gives, the Song of Hannah. I mean, all of this stuff, you know, men and women writing these great songs. Why? Because it's important to God that we come before him with joyful singing. back when Jeremy, our son Jeremy, and our other, and our daughter Karina, whom many of you have met, they both are graduates of CSU. And in those days, we went to, Jeremy said, "Dad, you've got to come to this thing. All of the campus ministries are getting together, and they're going to have this gathering, and it's they're calling it One, and it happens once a year, and I really want you and Mom to come and just see what's going on." And so here's all of these campus ministries who get together in this big lecture hall. And here's all the instruments out there in this lectern and all of this stuff. And we go, and for like 3 hours, I mean, we left after 3 hours. I mean, these kids just sang and sang and sang. And then they'd get through singing and somebody would come up and say, "Okay, break into groups of three or four or five right where you are." And we do that here, you know, and pray together. Pray about something. Find out what's going on. And they pray. And you just hear this of prayer going on out there. And then somebody else would come up and they would lead again, say, "Let's sing together." Boom, and they'd sing another set of songs. What was cool for me as a musician to watch that was there's all this contemporary stuff, right? You know, this wall of sound stuff. And then there's all this prayer time, which I call the liturgy, okay? They're going to go into a liturgy now where they're going to either recite something together or they're going to pray together. Then we go into another time of singing, and the next musical set was like very different than the first one. It was more like Mumford and Sons. You know, they had a gal up there with a fiddle and somebody on a cello and just all acoustic stuff. And so they're doing that rendition. And I'm going, this is so cool. Maybe next it's going to be Handel's Messiah. I don't know. I mean, there's such a diversity of music going on here. It was so fulfilling for us. Come before him with joyful singing. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he talks about that too. In the New Testament, Paul says that. He says, hey, church, make melody. Make melody in your heart. Sing. Come together with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's important. So when we come and when you go or you visit some other place or whatever on vacation or whatever kind of situation you're in where there is going to be called a worship service or a worship experience, just know you're there to sing. You're not there to listen. You're not there to hear a bunch of performers. Believe me, I've done thousands of concerts all over the world. I love to do a concert. I love for people to hear my music. I love for them to enter in to the scripture and the experience of those songs. That's a concert. But when we come together corporately in a worship situation, whatever it may be, whether it's a choir, whether it's liturgical, like Agnus Dei, or whether it's contemporary, it doesn't matter. The point is, it's important that we understand that we come before him with joyful singing to declare his praise. His. Moving on. Look at the next verse. This is about his power. Know that the Lord himself, as you're singing, know that the Lord that you're singing about is God. He's not your homeboy. Hey man, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, I mean, I get all of that, okay? I get it. We're Americans. We're casual people. We think in casual ways. Some of the things we do in our customs are offensive to other customs that are more formal, you know, than we as Americans. And we've always been that way. Back in the Great Awakening days, when we were still just 13 colonies, and the Wesley brothers came over, you know what they brought with them? They brought hymn books from England. And as they did their tent meetings all up and down the coast, okay, and people flocked and came to those things, they would sing the great hymns of English hymnody. Well, guess what these American colonists did? They went, "Oh, that's too English, man. That sounds like high church, dude. My parents were into that. We're just not into that." That's what Americans do. We're independent. We're casual. So the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," right? Sing it. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Okay, you just sang words that were written in 1717 by a guy named Isaac Watts, okay? 1717. They brought a bunch of his songs and Charles Wesley's songs and all these great songs over here, and the colonists went, "Oh, that sounds too high church." So you know what we're going to do? We have this little melody, because the Anglican melody goes, you know, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Americans are going, dude, that's like so dated. Drop it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the same words and we're going to set it to a folk melody because we're out in the fields. You know, we're building our little log cabins. We're just regular people here. We're a rough people. So give us something that's more like us. So what they created was this melody. Da 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 da. Three notes. Four. Da 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 da. There's the fourth. Da 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 da. Repeat. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. You get the idea. Simple, easy folk melody. That's the one that stuck. I know this personally because I studied hymnology, but that didn't teach me this. What taught me this was going to London and doing a concert at a English Methodist church in London. And I thought, you know, this is going to be so cool because I know who Isaac Watts was, and he's like a big hero here in the Methodist movement, right, in the 1700s. So we're going to sing. I'm going to sing When I Survey, and I'm going to invite everybody to sing along. Guess what? They knew the original melody. It was called A Musical Train Wreck. True story. Know that the Lord himself is God. He is God. You ever looked up the word God in the dictionary to see how God is defined by just a secular dictionary? It's amazing. By definition, God is, it's overwhelming what they say his attributes are. And that's what we read about all through the scriptures, is his interaction with you and me and our relatives and our forefathers and foremothers from generations and generations and generations past, starting with the Hebrew people. That's what the Bible's all about. No, that it is the Lord himself, he is God. It is he who made us. We didn't make ourselves. That's what David's saying. This is about his power, not ours, to be self-made people. Not our power to make wealth. Not our power to make a good life here. Praise God for all of those things. Those are not evil, okay? They're wonderful, but it's really God. He says this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Familiar with Deuteronomy? 4th book, right? It's been 40 years. People have been wandering in the wilderness. Moses gets them all together, says, all right, we're calling a meeting. And he gives them a debriefing of everything that's been happening. And here's what he says. You're getting ready to go into the promised land. You're going to cross the Jordan River, and here's what I want to remind you of. And here's what he says. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I've commanded you this day. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God. Beware, lest in your heart you say, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Wow. That he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. Look at what we are. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We're sheep. Pastor Pat's talked about that in here. He's going, do you realize how dumb you are? You realize how, what an insult this is to all of us? For us to be called his sheep? Sheep are the stupidest animal alive. Oh, we are his sheep. That should tick us off. What? Oh, I'm smarter than that. And about the time we say that is when we fall, don't we? I got this figured out. It's me who's made me. I'm a self-made person. This is what the posture of worship is. It's acknowledging that it is not us who's made us. It's he who has made us. And we are his dumb sheep. And Isaiah says, and every one of us goes astray. We just do. And again, this is why I like this church. We come, we get together, we go, hey, I got an addiction. I got a problem. Please help me not do this. As opposed to coming and posturing with each other. My dad used to say this, bless his heart, as a minister. He used to say, the church, and this is not, nothing my dad said was original. He read it somewhere, but I'm just going to repeat it because that's what I knew. The church is not a museum for the saints. It's not a place when we come together as a body, even in a small group. The reason small groups tank is because people aren't being honest with one another. The church is not a museum of the saints where we come and just watch all the saints be the saints. And, we, you know, the church is a hospital for sinners. That's what it is. It's not a museum. It's a hospital. Amen? Yeah. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Something profound happens when that happens. Humility, doesn't it? It really makes us humble to be called his sheep, and that this really doesn't have much to do with us. It's about him. Psalm 139, I love that. He goes, this is too lofty for my mind. David's reflecting in Psalm 1. Go home this afternoon, and at halftime, in whatever game you're reading, open up and read Psalm 139. It'll blow your mind. And David's just going, oh man, if I go here, you're there. If I go there, you're here. If I go into the sea, you're there. If I go up into outer space, you're there. Oh my goodness. And then he says this, this is too lofty for me. I can't put my mind around it, is what David's saying. That's humility. Isaiah says this, I see the Lord high lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And then what happens? He says, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Has that ever happened to you in a worship situation? When you begin to worship and the power of God just begins to, and you just see it and you're going, oh, man. Lord, set me right. Give me the perspective, your perspective. Give me your perspective. I love that. And Deuteronomy 8 basically is what I just read is him saying, hey, when you're on easy street, remember, it wasn't your wealth and your power that got you there. It was God who gave you the power to make wealth. I love that. Good, good verse for us Americans. Finally, his plan. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. What's the plan? The plan is really found in all five verses. Here's what it is. Look at all these verbs. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him. Know that the Lord himself is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. What's implied there is you do this. You serve him. You shout. You sing. You come. You know. You enter. You give thanks. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. That's his plan for you. You and me. It's really simple. I just got to know God's will. Okay, well, start here. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Come before him. Know him. There's all of these verbs saying, you want to know God's will? Start here. Do these things. You do these things. That's one of the big differences between the Catholic tradition and the Protestant tradition. You go to Mass, they do it all for you. I have so many Catholic friends through the years, and I'm like, well, you know, what about a Bible study? And they're going, man, you Protestants know all these verses in the Bible. Well, how come you Catholics don't? Well, the priest does that for us. We hire him to do that. There's this disconnect, you know, to the actual message of what we're supposed to be about. There's a lot of Presbyterians who don't know the Word of God. I know, because I'm one of them. I do know the Word of God, but I've hung out with a lot of them. There's a lot of Baptists who don't know the Word of God. Guess what? There's people at Beggar's Gate who don't know the Word of God, right? I'm not saying that to make everybody feel guilty, but just to go, there's stuff that we need to do. I love what Pastor Pat says. He goes, salvation's free. Being a disciple, it costs. Yeah, you come to Christ, you bet it's free. You're in, but get ready. The walk from this point on is going to cost you, and it's going to cost you your life. I love that. So why? Why is it important that we do these things? Why? Why is it important? Here it is. It's at the end of the psalm. Because the Lord is good. Why should we serve, come, know, all of these things? Because the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's not temporary. And his faithfulness is to all generations. All generations. We got babies in here. His faithfulness is to their generation. His faithfulness is to you and me and those who come after us, because it was from those who went before us. His faithfulness is to all generations. And yes, we walk imperfectly with God. Me first. We do. We make mistakes. We do things. I'm a really arrogant guy. I want this button that says I'm the most humble man in church, and I will wear it every day here, okay? I am the most humble man. I need to work on my humility. You see what I'm saying? We all walk imperfectly in this, okay? But as we walk forward, guess what? His faithfulness is consistent throughout every generation. Wow. Why? Because he's good. He is good. We just sang that in that song. You are good, good. When I first heard that song, I thought, as a songwriter, I thought, okay, what happened? They just got bored and they just put that, you know, did they run out of things to say, you know, so they just repeated that line? You are good, good, mm. 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 No. It's true. The problem is our minds tell us, well, God really just wants to steal my hat. God wants to just kind of slap me around. Well, God wants to steal my joy. You know, God wants me just, you know, in this box, you know. Or God's going to make me like that person over there. Ooh. They raise their hands. Ooh. You know, if I get real excited about this, I'm going to become like them, you know. No, he is faithful and he is good to all generations. I love that. Let me end with this. Give me that Old Testament worship, the story of Nehemiah and Ezra. Here it is in a nutshell. The children of Israel return after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Governor Nehemiah, who becomes their governor, he orders the priest to read God's word. So here's what they do. They pull together this huge meeting, all the tribes, all the people of Israel, okay? They built the wall of Jerusalem, so they're protected, so they all gather together, and here's what they do. The people stand as Ezra the priest reads the law. And look at their response. They wept as they heard the law read. Why? They wept because they knew they had not kept it. They knew their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had not kept it. And they wept when they heard it. Wow, can you imagine being there? And what they did was they repented of their sinful ways, and then the governor declared this. Now, okay, go your way, eat the fat, drink the wine, send portions to anybody else who doesn't have anything, for this day, this act, this weeping, this repentance, this day is holy to our God. Do not be grieved anymore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So come, sing, give thanks, serve with gladness. Do those things. Every worship experience does not necessarily lead to grieving over the sin, but it is worth recognizing as a result of worshiping a holy God, isn't it? Worship honors his power, his praise, and his plan. Our humility in worship causes us to declare God's power and his praise and his plan, not our own. Not our own praise, not our own power, not our own plan, but his. That's humility. That should be the result of our worship to God. I love that. So, let's declare it together. We say, declare the works of God, okay? We're going to do that, just like the people did. Ezra read the law, they repented, and then they rejoiced. Let's rejoice as we read together this great psalm, and we're going to end that way, okay? You realize what we just did? Psalm 100, 5 verses. Look how much is in there. Isn't that awesome? I love it when Proverbs says, seek for hidden treasure, because it's there. But we got to seek. Seek for it. It's there. 5 verses this morning, and look. It's like, wow. Right now, let's stand together, and let's just declare responsively the works of God, the power of God, what he's done, that his faithfulness is wonderful and good to all generations. Let's read it together. You read the bold part, and I'll cue you so you know what's going on. And we're going to do this. This is an old-fashioned thing. It's called responsive reading publicly of the scriptures.
Everybody under 20 goes, what? But it's very cool. It's very Hebrew. Okay? Here we go. I'll start. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Go.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he hath done his judgments, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Go.
Who satisfies your years with good things, so that youth is renewed like the evil.
Wow, are you getting it? You getting this? What this means for us? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Go.
He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
You just stop right there and just go, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Continuing, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Go.
For the highest of heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
For he himself knows our frame, he is mindful that we are led.
So bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will, together.
Bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we bless you because thank you. It is such a privilege to be your child. It is such a privilege to be able to worship you. Thank you for including us, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, in this great plan of yours. And as we go through this day and this week, help us just to continue to know that it's all about your praise, it's all about your power, and it's all about your plan. So we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go in peace.